Great, thank you very much. Will, do please keep that passage of the Bible open, and there's an outline of the things I'm going to be saying on the back of the notice sheet that you handed as you came into the room. Now, over then these next few weeks, the subject of our talks is going to be Jesus and his offer of salvation. And that's what we'll be considering our theme these next few weeks. It's going to be Jesus and his offer of salvation. If you are here today and you are new to Christian things, can I say Jesus is about so much more than rules? I mean, he's about more than religion, more than doing Christian things. He came to rescue Jesus, not just restate rules. When I was sort of looking into Christianity as a student, that was one of the things that really struck me, is that he wasn't just coming to sort of reorganize my life, Jesus, to give me a load of commandments I had to keep. He was coming so that I could be forgiven. And he came to rescue, we're going to see, not just restate rules. And I want us to think about the nature of that salvation, what we mean by saying that Jesus came to save. And I want us to ask how we can trust in that salvation, how we can be sure of it if we're following Christ today. If you like, we've got 4 weeks, and I want us to think about how Jesus offers relationship rather than rules, how Jesus offers redemption, rescue, rather than just more religion. And if you're here and sort of new to Christian things, I want to give you the chance to accept that rescue for yourself, to claim it personally. And if you're already familiar with it, well, I want to deepen your understanding of it, deepen your commitment to it, give you certainty. Luke chapter 1. Of the things that we've been taught, and to help you understand from Jesus what he means by this salvation, what he means by it, why we can trust it more. That's the sort of plan for the next few weeks. And you'll have noticed from that reading that we've taken as our verses this great chapter at the outset of Luke's gospel. Luke's history of Jesus. He's recorded what's been seen. Chapter 1, verse 2, if you know these verses, Luke says he's spoken to all of the eyewitnesses. Chapter 1, verse 2, he himself seems to be a highly capable, highly intelligent military doctor, and he has ordered it into this book or gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1, again, it's a narrative. He says it's the story of what Jesus said and taught. It is good news. In verse 18 of our passage today. And the big thing that Luke said in his extended introduction is that Jesus Christ has come so to redeem. Okay, that is Jesus' basic mission, he said. He's come for our salvation. Chapter 1, verse 70, speaking about him as a horn of salvation raised up from the line of David. Jesus Christ has come to rescue, he said, or to redeem. Chapter 2, remember the angel appears unto you, is born this day a saviour, who is Christ the Lord. But what is this salvation? I want to ask, what is its provenance, its nature, and what do we mean that Jesus came to save? And why should we accept it? Can we trust it? This salvation, can we trust in Christ to rescue us today? And we're in Luke chapter 4, the famous start of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus Christ himself starts to explain. Oh, and that brings us on the handout to the first point on salvation. This is the first of the two things I've got to say to us today. What kind of salvation has Jesus come to offer? Why can we trust it? Well, the first point, the big point, he's come to offer a promised salvation. And if you've closed the Bible, just open it up again and have a look down at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, and he came to Nazareth, we're told, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll, verse 20, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So it's a very famous scene, isn't it? We're in the synagogue one Sabbath, and Jesus is doing what he loves to do. And in fact, he went there every Sabbath, we're told. That was his custom, verse 16, midway through, we learn that. And he gathered there, verse 16, with the Jews. A synagogue, if you don't know, it's a Jewish meeting place. Jesus, it seems, went there to listen to the reading of the scriptures. And perhaps it was a service like you'd find in church on a Sunday, with some hymns, a reading, prayers, and then a talk. Or perhaps it was a meeting just a little bit more like this one, with no hymns or prayers, just a reading, and maybe a talk. But here's the point. Today is the day that Jesus gives the reading. And verse 17, he stands and takes the scroll. And after he's given the reading, he says one thing about that reading. And as he sits down, the responses start to roll. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And he said, verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's a real sort of mic drop moment, isn't it? Now, look briefly on the details. What Jesus reads is from Isaiah, and specifically from chapter 61. Okay, it was Isaiah's prophecy that verse 17 was given to him. Just note that. It was maybe, I don't know, part of a lectionary like you have in a church somewhere, or it might have been that the rabbi chose Isaiah for their latest teaching series. But Jesus turns to chapter 61, verse 17 again. Note that he finds the place. He's very deliberate that this is the scripture he wants to read. And in the verses that he reads, we're told of the salvation that God himself is one day going to bring. Verse 18, a liberation even at the hands of the Messiah. We'll come back to this, but it's the Christ word. In verse 18, the word for the anointed one. And significantly, we'll come back to this as well, salvation from our sin. "Comfort, comfort my people," Isaiah's just promised. "Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Three things to note. The first, Isaiah's use is metaphorical in many places of this group of words. Okay, so the poverty word, the blindness word, the oppression words, words like that. It's not always metaphorical, but it is often metaphorical. So if you've read Isaiah, you'll know that blindness is something he uses to speak about people who are spiritually blind. In chapter 66, I think he refers to the poor in spirit. And so we mustn't jump to conclusions about these words. Second, even when the use is not just metaphorical, the context is of God's judgment upon sin. Okay, so they're sometimes metaphorical, these words, but they're not always metaphorical. Sometimes they do, in Isaiah, refer to literal poverty, literal blindness, but then they are a consequence of sin. If you know the story of Isaiah, for example, you'll know that the captivity spoken about in verse 18 was at the hands of the nation of Babylon. Why? Well, because their iniquity had not been pardoned. and the Lord had not paid for all their sin. The terms of Israel's covenant, you'll know, were blessings for obedience. But when afflicted, that was a sign of God's curse. Okay, God's curse was disobedience. They were under the old covenant, which I think explains the reference of the terms. But thirdly, in his kindness, God had promised a salvation that would end their exile and blot out their sin. A permanent salvation. That was God's big, gracious promise that he would deal with all the consequence of sin, if you like. Verse 18, he promised their captivity was going to end once and for all, physically, spiritually. He promised there was going to be sight, verse 18, for those who were spiritually blind, a release, he said, from prison, for captives sitting in the dungeon. God's favour, his light, was one day going to shine. If you think back to the carol service, all those sort of Christmas readings, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And here's Jesus with the scriptures. And he finishes that reading. And verse 21, he says, this starts today. That is me, he says. In the reading, it is of me you have been reading. And God's salvation promise starts with me today. I mean, I was thinking, you know, how could I communicate how sort of extraordinary this claim is? But it's sort of like St. Paul's Cathedral on Christmas Eve, isn't it? He gets to the end of the reading. You say, just so you know, everyone, that was about me. All those hymns you're singing, all those carols, they're talking about me. Or you go to the coronation and, you know, everyone gives a round of applause to the king. You walk up, take the crown. You say, actually, that deserves to be on my head. Thank you, Archbishop, for all of your kind words. It's an extraordinary thing that Jesus is claiming in this passage. Now, look, I want us to return in future weeks to this salvation and specifically what Jesus means by sin. Okay, what Jesus has come to rescue from, why we need this salvation, and can I just say we do need it? None of us has treated God as we should have done, and specifically why we can know it's him, why we can actually trust that he's the guy who can save us. He's God's long-promised rescuer. But all I want to say today, to sort of help us to be certain, is that this rescue didn't just come out of the blue. No, it was the culmination of several thousand years of history in which God had promised what he would one day do. Now, this is risky, okay, because I'm rubbish at these sort of visual aids, but this is an interactive exercise. So I would like you, please, to pick up your Bible, and I would like to put your left thumb in the page that marks the split between the Old and the New Testaments, okay? So that's your left thumb. And then I want you to use your left, I don't know what finger it is, index finger, to go all the way back to the start of Genesis, okay? And I'm going to have to try and do this while balancing my notes. So you have to forgive me if I can't manage it. Okay, and then hold it up. Hold it up. Something like that. What you are holding in your hands, says Luke, records the Lord God's promises and interactions with the ancient world. And if you don't know, it's about 2,000 years of promises. Okay, 2,000 years of interactions. God actually did stuff in history. He actually revealed stuff in history, just particularly to one nation in the world, Israel. And while we might not know it now in sort of modern Western nations, and we might not know the promises that God made, and we're arrogant, I think, as nations, because even when we learn the promises, we just write them off as somehow out of date. The truth is, many millions of thinking Jewish people took God's promises and they trusted them as true. And they waited for millennia because they thought God would keep his promise and they thought he would do the things he said he'd do. You can flip back now if you've still got that. But Simeon at the start of Luke, I can depart in peace, he says, God, because my eyes have seen your salvation. And Luke says, that is the thing with Jesus. All of it was promised. Why can we trust it? Well, it was promised in the past and then fulfilled, this salvation. Well, first point, it was promised. Jesus Christ has brought God's promises at last. If you're here and you know you're not a Christian, I mean, how do you explain that? Incredible coherence of the Bible, the fact that Jesus fulfilled so many of these promises. Many of them he had no control over himself. So that's the first thing on the handout. What kind of salvation is Jesus offering? Well, firstly, we've seen it is a promised salvation. But as such, here's our second point and our second lesson on salvation. It's a salvation, we learn, brought by royalty. Oh, it is, to give our second point, a royal kind of salvation. And we learn here just who Jesus Christ might be. Just glance down again at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, we're told, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Verse 18, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, look, I'll make this point more briefly because I overran in that first point. But what Isaiah speaks of here is of a king. Verse 18, an anointed one, a king that God had promised, because God had said his rescue would come through a king. Verse 18, it's the Christ word, the anointed word. This is the king, in other words, God's Christ, the anointed one. And all throughout Isaiah, we've had built this awesome picture of a king who'd reign forever on God's throne. And within the line of David, he's the stump, we're told, of Jesse, chapter 11 of Isaiah, Jesse being David's father, David the great king of Israel. But his rule would be majestic on that throne. There'd be no sin, nothing to spoil his kingdom like happened with his forefather. He'll bring about a kingdom, we're told elsewhere in Isaiah, that will never fade and never pass away. And again within Isaiah, we're told it will be a place of justice, a place of perfect peace, where God will reign one day. And Jesus says, that king is me. I've come to bring salvation, and I've come to do it, 18, as God's king. I've come to bring salvation in fulfillment of God's promises by establishing a kingdom as God's king. You'll see I've put a couple of verses there on the handout. I think this basically makes sense of what's going to come next in Luke's gospel. So we're told to repent. Why? Why are we told to repent? Well, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That is God's perfect kingdom, God's eternal kingdom that is going to destroy all others. The time when God comes back to establish his universal reign. Turn to Christ. Why? Well, he's the king of God's great kingdom. And if we're in Christ, we'll join him there one day. I love that second, you know, that quote from chapter 5. He's come to call sinners to repentance. He says he's come to restore us to relationship with God. He's come for our forgiveness, first for Israel, but then for the nations. He's come to bring this great kingdom of God. That's the second thing on the handout. It's a promised salvation. Secondly, it is a royal salvation. Now look, we need to close, but what we've seen today is Jesus' offer has not been simply magicked out of the blue. Okay, that is not what he is offering. It might be new to us, this offering. I guess most of us aren't familiar with Isaiah chapter 66, are we? We don't sort of have it on the tip of our tongues. But verse 18, it is far from being new. If you'd been there at the time, you'd been there in the synagogue, you would have known this promise. And so you see there's precedent for Jesus. There is history with Jesus. There is evidence that comes from in God's word. And what is more, we now know the identity of Jesus. He is the king, we learn, who has come to save the world. He's come to offer membership of God's kingdom, liberty, verse 18, forgiveness in a place where he is the king. He's come to preach good news, verse 18. He is God's anointed. The Spirit of God is resting upon him. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. If you are here today and you are living as a Christian, Luke says certainty that all of this is true. If you were here today and you are not as yet a Christian, Luke says, here is salvation. It's on offer now to you. Verse 18, this is why I've come, says Jesus, to offer the world salvation. This is good news in verse 18 for the world. It's good news of a kingdom, a forever perfect kingdom, which was promised long ago in God's word. Let me say a short prayer as we end our time. Then Lizzie will come and give us a couple of announcements. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bibles that we have in our hands that represent not only some of your dealings with humanity over thousands of years, but also so many promises which Jesus fulfills and give us confidence in the sort of salvation that he's come to bring. And we pray that even having meditated very briefly just now on one of these incredible promises and how it fits in with what Jesus came to do, we pray that we would today be strengthened in our conviction that he really has come to save us and that he really can. And we pray as well, Father, that we would be those who are found to be part of his kingdom on the day when he returns. And we pray that if we need to do business with him before that day, that you would help us to do that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.